Good morning and happy new year to you all. 2019. I can hardly believe it. Seems like 1999 was 20 years ago, which is, I was in grade 7. I don't know how that all calculates out, but man, time flies. Anyways, we are continuing on in our study in the book of Luke. We're almost done. We thought we might have it done by the end of 2018, but it looks like it's going to spill over at least for a few more messages in 2019. And we had a great finish to 2018 last week. Our brother Dale looked at the final moments on the cross and the burial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dale also finished off the new year here at Westview physically. He was here right till the end. Him and Kelly and Steve and Rania pulled an all-nighter, and I hope you guys all recovered from that. That was, man, I heard never again, but we'll see. I guess maybe in like 10 years I'll be there, but we'll see. Anyways, we've made it to the final chapter of Luke, so at least we've got that far. Unfortunately, we're only going to make it 12 verses in today. We're going to go Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. Today, with the Lord's help, we really need the Lord's help here. We're going to look at one of the greatest truths in Scripture, and that's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I found out that it was gonna work out this way to be able to do Luke 24 on the first Sunday of 2019, I was pretty excited because I thought, you know, hey, that what better way to start off the year than to speak about the account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first verse that jumped into my mind when I was reading that is actually not in Luke at all. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It was one of the verses we used on Cross Canada Cruisers. And it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And I thought that was a fitting verse for the new year. As we go into 2019, it's nice to reflect on 2018, but those things of 2018, they've passed away. And now we look forward to 2019. It was already mentioned by Dale today that maybe this is the year that the Lord Jesus comes to take us to be with himself. What a joy that would be if that happened this year. And when we think of this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, we use it on Cross Canada Cruisers, not that in the visualization that they took an old car and just kind of like painted over the rust and made it look new. No, the car was actually fully restored. And so God's not in the business of polishing up and making shiny things and old things and our sinful lives. He doesn't want to just make it kind of look good on the outside. He wants to make us something completely new. And I believe that as we look at what took place 2019 years ago, around there, at this event that changed the world, literally. It changed the calendar system, it changed everything. This event that took place, and we will see that the resurrection speaks of something new, and it speaks of a new and a living way. So let's read together Luke chapter 24, and we'll read verses 1 to 12 together. "Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, They said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and unto all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Let's just ask the Lord for his help. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. We thank you for the truth that is in it. And we just would ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts to understand more about you this morning, more about this wonderful thing that took place 2,000 years ago, where the Son of God, who was crucified on a cruel Roman tree, was raised again by you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can look at this morning. We pray for your help. We ask that you'd, again, just open our minds and our hearts to understand your word. And we just give you thanks this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we see it written in the Bible, is a historical fact. We find the accounts of the resurrection in all four Gospels, and there's even extra biblical evidence outside of the Bible, overwhelming extra biblical evidence that supports what the Gospel writers have written in their accounts here in the Word of God. A great book, if you've never read it, is by Lee Strobel, called Case for Christ. In this book, Mr. Strobel initially set out, his goal was to set out to disprove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an atheist, and he wanted to show everybody once and for all that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a fake. But upon doing so, he was completely overwhelmed. I think in his own words, he was completely and utterly overwhelmed by the evidence in favor of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in searching to disprove it, he actually became a Christian. So praise be to God for that. We don't have time to obviously go through his whole book or through all the proofs and all the intense studying that he did, but just a couple of things to kind of tell you what he said in his book. One of the things that he likes to talk about is the medical evidence of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through biblical and extra-biblical sources, the medical evidence of his death on the cross is overwhelming. And then the other one that that Lee Strobel really likes is the eyewitness accounts given by the people who saw the resurrected Christ firsthand. They saw him. They talked to him. This included the apostles, Paul, and over 500 others at one time. And this is confirmed in the Bible and in Paul's letters to the Corinthians in chapter 15. So maybe we can just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll just read what Paul has to say about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll break in at verse number 3. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, that's Paul, as by one born out of due time. And so we see here in Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, that he was seen by many, many people, and that would be one of the things that Mr. Strobel writes about in his book, is these eyewitness accounts of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. And you can read all of the proofs and all the research that he did in his book, or you can even watch the video. He made a feature-length movie, and you can watch that too. This is basically the story of his life, and it's very encouraging. So back to Luke chapter 24. The first thing that we see in our passage today is that the resurrection happened on the first day of the week. We see later on in the scriptures that the first day of the week has significance in different aspects. We are told in Acts chapter 20 that the disciples met together on the first day of the week. It's also interesting to note here that Luke, as well as the other gospel writers, made mention that the first people to see the empty tomb and to see the resurrected Lord himself were women. Now, this doesn't really seem like too much of a big deal to us, because here in the Western culture, we like to make everything equal, which is that's great. Back in Bible times, women were considered basically second-class citizens. And if a woman said something that they wanted to be credible or wanted to be valuable, they were pretty much discredited right away just for the fact that they were a woman. And so why would the Lord Jesus Christ, if he wanted the resurrection to be real, why would the first people that he sees be women? And so the first eyewitness to see the Lord Jesus after he'd been raised from the dead was Mary Magdalene. And we read that in John chapter 20 and verse 11 to 16. It says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.'" And so we see here the account of Mary that she didn't really know it was him, but the Lord Jesus, as soon as she said the word Mary, she knew exactly who it was. And he appeared to Mary first and foremost. The last part of verse 1 in Luke 24 tells us that the women who came to the tomb brought spices, which they had prepared. And if we look back at the previous chapter in the closing verses of chapter 23... we see these same women had come from Galilee, and they were followers of the Lord Jesus. It says that in verse 55 of 23, "And the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid." And upon doing so, upon observing the tomb and seeing how the Lord Jesus' body was laid, they then returned to where they had come from, and they prepared spices and fragrant oils to continue the process, the burial process of the Lord's body, but they had to wait until after the Sabbath day was done, because they could do no work on the Sabbath day. Jews believe that it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And therefore the Jews, they didn't have any very elaborate burial methods. They didn't have really fancy caskets or anything like that. They just had linen strips that they wrapped the body in so that the body would decompose more quickly. And so they would prepare these spices and oils and things like that so that the body wouldn't smell bad as it was decomposing. And this would allow the body to return to the earth quickly. This is how the Jews would like to do these types of things. And as Dale pointed out last week, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, knowing the scriptures already beforehand, they had prepared, in the event that the Lord Jesus Christ would die, a tomb, a brand new tomb, which no one had ever laid, and they made the preparations for that ready and nearby Calvary, where Jesus was to be crucified. And these close friends of Jesus, they seemed to be prepared for such an event. But it's interesting to note that these women and the disciples, they didn't have a tomb ready, and they weren't prepared like Joseph and Nicodemus. But they were preparing as if the Lord wasn't going to rise again. You know, they were going to go and just continue with the burial process, with the oils and the spices, and they were just going to continue doing that as if the Lord wasn't going to rise again. But in verse 2, we see that when they arrived to the same place that they were just a few days before, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus there. They had all the spices, they had all the oils, they had everything they needed, but the body of the Lord Jesus was not there. And as they were sitting there, perplexed, they were wondering, you know, what's going on? Why is the body not here? The scripture says that two men in shining garments stood by them and asked them one of the greatest questions, or at least I would think one of the greatest questions of all time. And verse 5, the two men asked, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And first of all, you have to think to yourself, well, this question can only mean one thing. Christ is risen. He's risen. Hallelujah. You know, he's not there. He's not dead. He's alive. But the sad part of this is that over 2,000 years later, people are still doing the same thing. In their search for the meaning of life, for purpose, for identity in this world, they seek it among the dead and not among the living. Among the great men of this world, the great philosophers and the great people who've written many books or have studied a lot of science or whatever it might be, people seem to be trying to find their identity in that, and they try to find their identity among the dead and not among the living. We know that in the Bible that Christ raised a few people from the dead here on earth when he was on his earthly ministry. We think of Lazarus. We think of the little girl who he said, "Wake up, Talitha Kumi," and then a few others as well. But those, they all died again. They were raised again, but then they all died again because they were all just mortals. But there's only one person that was raised to life and that is still living, and that's the Lord Jesus. And so these men said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark, referring to the questions asked by the Pharisees about marriage and the resurrection, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 27, says, "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken." He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. How could the women and the disciples not see this coming? The two angels had to remind the women and the disciples, who ended up sharing it with the disciples, what Jesus had spoken to them while he was still in Galilee. There's at least three times where the Lord Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. Luke chapter 9 and verse 44, Luke chapter 11 verse 29 and 30, and Luke chapter 18 verses 31 to 33. These were all times that the Lord Jesus predicted his death, and yet it wasn't until the angel reminded them here again that they remembered his words. And that's what it says there in verse 8. And they remembered his words. They remembered what he said back in the day. And why is that? Why didn't they remember on their own? Why was it not until now, when the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was missing, that they remembered that the Lord Jesus had said that he was going to rise again? And I believe that it's because God, in his infinite wisdom, allows us to remember things in his time, so that we can't say that it was something that we came up with or some thought that we had, but we can only say that it is of the Lord. Verse 9 tells us that they returned from the tomb. Matthew and Mark add that it was quickly that they returned, and told the 11 and the rest. Good news like this, it can't wait. You know, there's no sense in dilly-dallying when you found out that the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. They ran. They got back as soon as they could. And after they had told the apostles and the others that they too believed the women's proclamation to be idle tales, they didn't believe what the women were saying. They're like, okay, wait a second. Like, we were there just a couple days ago, and there's no way that he rose from the dead. And they just thought it was something that was made up. Luke records here that Peter arose and ran to the tomb to see for himself. And we're told in John's gospel that John ran with him as well. And they both went there. And it says, when they arrived, they saw the linen clothes lying there. John gives us a little bit more detail about the linen clothes, or linen cloths, in John chapter 20 and verses 3 to 7. It says, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking inside, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So why would two of the gospel writers talk about these linen cloths? What was so important about these linen cloths? Well, as we've already mentioned today, these cloths were significant in Jewish burial, and Joseph and Nicodemus took the time to take the Lord Jesus down from the cross, to wrap him in these linen cloths, put him in an unused tomb, and then when Peter and John arrived at the tomb, the cloths were still there, just exactly as they were the 2 days prior when Joseph and Nicodemus had left him there in the tomb. And they rolled the stone in front, and they put the seals on it, and they set the Roman guard. The clothes were still there, but the Lord Jesus wasn't. If this was a hoax or some kind of elaborate plan to steal the body of the Lord Jesus from the tomb, they wouldn't have taken the time to take off the linen cloths, which they had so carefully put on in the first place. In fact, they probably wouldn't even have put them on him in the first place. They would have just left it empty and put the Lord Jesus somewhere else. Luke tells us that the linen cloths were lying by themselves, and John tells us that they were in the exact same way, suggesting that the Lord Jesus did something miraculous here, something that only he could do. And he just resurrected from the dead and just left everything exactly the way it was. And there was a great earthquake, and the stone was rolled away, and they came and found it just like that. And so that reminded me of a verse in John chapter 10 and verse 18, and we talked a little bit about this morning in the first meeting. John chapter 10 and verse 18, it says, no one takes it from me, referring to the Lord Jesus, referring to his life, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking of his own life. He's the only one who has the power to take his own life and to take it again and raise himself back to life, because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. We are finally told here at the end of verse 12 that Peter departed from this scene, marveling to himself at what had happened. He was just totally in disbelief and just marveling, like, this is amazing at what had just happened. clearly what has transpired here over the last 3 days, over 2,000 years ago, has changed many people's lives. The Son of God dying on the cross, being buried and raised again to life on the third day. And when you think of all these things that have just transpired over the last 3 days, you know, we have the Lord Jesus going before the Sanhedrin. He was in the Praetorium. He had his back beaten with a whip with piece of bone and shards, and he was nailed to a cross. He was taken down from the cross. He was put in a tomb, and then on the third day he rose again. That's a lot of stuff happened in just 3 days. And think of the people who were around there who witnessed all these things firsthand. We think of the multitude that arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verses 47 and 63. We think of the Sanhedrin, the group of people who falsely accused the Lord Jesus of crimes that he didn't commit in Luke chapter 22 and verse 66. We think of Pontius Pilate in Luke 23, 1-7. King Herod in Luke 23, 7-12. We think of Barabbas. He was around in Luke 23, 12-25. We think of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross for the Lord Jesus. He was around, Luke chapter 23 and verse 26. The great multitude that was there along the road as Simon carried the cross in Luke 23, 27. We think of the two criminals that were hanging on either side of the Lord Jesus with him in Luke 23, 32. We think of the soldiers that were around the cross as well, mocking Jesus, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself," Luke 23, 36. The centurion who said, "Certainly this was a righteous man," Luke 23, 47. We think of Joseph of Arimathea, he was there. Nicodemus, he was there, Luke 23, 50. The woman who had come from Galilee, Luke 23, 55. And the disciples, which we've read about here in Luke 24. Now that's quite a great amount of eyewitnesses that witnessed all these things happen over these 3 days. And they witnessed the greatest event to ever take place on this earth. And so what would they do with the one who is called the Christ? They just witnessed an innocent man die on the cross. They heard, some of them heard, the seven cries that he cried from the cross, including, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it is finished. They then saw that he was dead already when they came to kill him. They had to break the other two's legs, but he was dead already. And they took him down and they put him in a tomb. And the same Jesus they saw not there on the third day. The tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. What would they do with what they saw? We don't have to speculate on some of these people, as the Bible tells us what became of them. Others were not really so sure. The Bible doesn't really tell us. There's some extra biblical accounts that say what happened to some of them. We think of Pilate, and there's some speculation that maybe he did get saved. And I would find it hard to believe that he didn't after seeing all of that. But we too, although we are not eyewitnesses of what took place that day, have a decision to make regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Paul continues on here talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, just a few verses down from where we read earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll start at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. And Paul says this: "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And it goes on from there. And so we see here that Paul, in his writing to the Corinthian church, tells us that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching and our faith is empty. And so that's why it's so important that we understand that Christ Jesus did raise from the dead. He was and is alive.
Amen.
And if he isn't, there's no hope for anything after this life here on earth. Paul even goes as far to say, "If we of all men are most pitiable." So the resurrection of Jesus Christ seems like a pretty significant part of our salvation. There's no doubt that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ changed the lives of those ones who were there on that day. How does it change your life today? How does it change my life today? Do we live as though this just happened to these people who were present 2,000 years ago? Or do we live like it means something to us today? Because if it's an historical fact that Christ raised from the dead, then that means that he lives right now as we speak this morning. He is not dead, he's alive. And because Christ is alive, that should change the way that we live our lives. And I'm speaking to me here this morning, mostly. If you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're not living your life as though Christ is alive today, I would encourage you to do so. Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And again in chapter 7, Paul says of Romans, chapter 7, verses 4 to 6, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." It reminds me of a song that we often sing here on Sunday mornings, and maybe you've sung it, and maybe you know the words off by heart. But the chorus goes like this: "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." One quote that I got from the movie that we watched here on New Year's Eve by our brother Jabe, it was called Have a Good Day Every Day. If you missed it, you can catch it online, or I can send you the file. But the one quote that stood out to me that he said, it was right near the beginning. It says, "The secret to the resurrection life," and this is speaking to believers here this morning, "the secret to resurrection life is to go by way of the cross. If Christ doesn't die, then there can be no resurrection." So Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and on the third day he was buried and rose again, according to the scriptures. That's what a lesson that is for us today. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then Jesus himself would say to you in John chapter 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." The Lord Jesus Christ in this statement in John is offering you eternal life in Christ Jesus because he died and rose again. So as we begin this new year, may we be encouraged that the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Christ Jesus. Only through his death and his resurrection can we be made new this morning. And that would be our prayer. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior here this morning, that you would be a new creation this year in 2019. That you would trust the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. And that you would live that resurrection life that only he can give. Because he is the one, the first fruits from the dead. He's the one who raised first. And therefore we also will be raised with him. And what an amazing time that will be. And so just thank the Lord for his word this morning. Let's just ask his blessing now. We give you thanks, O Lord, this morning for your word again. And we thank you, as has been mentioned in prayer already this morning, that you live in the power of an endless life. We read that in the book of Hebrews, Lord, that you live in the power of an endless life. And if you live in the power of an endless life, then you too can raise us up to live in that same life, to live with you eternally, forever and ever. So, Lord, we just pray that if there is anyone here this morning that isn't sure that they'll be with you forever and ever, that they would take the time this morning, 6 days into 2019, to make this the year that they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because as we've been reminded of this morning, we don't know when you're coming to take us to be with yourself. It could be this afternoon. And so we pray, Lord, that those here that don't know the Lord Jesus would make their account short, that they would get right with you today. And us as believers, Lord, that know you as the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would live in a way that would please you, that we would live in a way that we would show that we are serving a living Savior, one who lives right now and is you're praying for us right now, Lord. You're interceding for us on our behalf. May we live like that every day. And so we just ask, Lord, for your help for that, because we can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in our own strength. We need your help, Lord. And so we just ask for that this morning. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.